please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm reading verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. So my title tonight is really drawn from verse 14, put on love. Put on love, put on charity, and no way to recapitulate anything we have said in our previous study, but just remember, Christian life is about to mortify the flesh and to vivify the spirit. Mortify, vivify, put off, put on, in and out. That's how you should always think about the Christian life. Why? Because our old nature, I'm sure you know that, our old nature has many failures. Our old nature has many impulses, and those impulses are ready day after day to dig us deeply into a deeper hole. That's how the old nature is fighting against you and me every day. So the Bible says, we have seen the verses earlier, put off, put on, mortify, kill, suffocate every sin which could come into your life. So we are still in the subject of sanctification, but from a different angle. After the negative, we have the positive. Because the new man, the new self, remember Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. The new man, the new self, acts and behaves in a new way. My dear brothers and sisters, we are not the same anymore. There was a change. There was a transformation. And that transformation is always to help us to be conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, there is a work of sculpture, really, an art being done in you spiritually. So the day you and me will be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritually speaking, holy and mature, and God will be delighted in seeing us. Even 1 John chapter 3 says, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Whoever has that hope purifies himself as Christ himself is pure. So these are basic things we read from the word of God. But my dear brothers and sisters, just a few verses I have read now, this is our Christian threats, the threats of character, spiritual character. But there are also high standards. Please don't bring down the standards of God. The barrier, God has put the barrier so high, and we cannot disqualify ourselves by the way we live. And I have no time to take you to Ephesians, but if you want to study more for yourself these standards in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, they are more expounded for us. And remember, I believe 70% of Colossians is in Ephesians. So you can have a parallel between the two letters. It's very, very edifying. So the new man, again, remember, behaves in a new way. So there are very practical, I believe I will do my best to make it practical with these high standards on how to fight moral sins, behavioral sins, but also to live in harmony with the word of God. So if I could just go back to verse 12, we dealt with that. There is no point really of mentioning anything, but just to give us a foundation. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We have an identity. A Christian is somebody who is elected not by yourself, but by God. That's all I could say so far. And second, you are not only elect of God, chosen by God, selected by God, but you are also a holy person. And you may even change the word holy there, that every Christian should be called a saint. A saint. I know sometimes when you have a quarrel or a disagreement with a brother, or even when you admonish a brother just to tell him you are involved in something which is unbiblical, he will look at you and say, oh, you think you are a saint. Yes, every believer is a saint. Not saint in ourselves, not because we are holier than thou, not because we are better than anyone else, but it is the Lord who has done that good work in us. And holy means sanctified. It means also set apart. It means to be separated from the world, separated from sin, separated from evil doing, separated from wickedness. This is how a believer should function and even think in his daily life. And the third one, Paul says, beloved, it overwhelms me. I'm sure it does to you to know that you are loved by God. There is nothing lovely, there is nothing lovable in you and me, but God in his mercy, in his grace, displayed that love upon you and me. So now, instead of just being called loved ones, we are dearly loved ones. That's how we could translate also that word. So whoever touches you indeed will be touching our God, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9? The Lord Jesus said to him, why thou persecutest me? So Paul was not just persecuting the church, people of God in the church, he was persecuting indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. So who belittles you, who persecutes you, who look down at you, is indeed has a business to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? This is God, the living God, the only true and living God. So we are in safe hands. We are in good hands. We are well protected. We are preserved by the power of God. But because of our identity, can you see that identity? Elect of God, holy ones, and beloved. Because of that, here is now the motivation. So God is very practical. He doesn't just say do things without any foundation. He gives us the foundation. What is now, what should motivate us? Because of our identity. And now as Christians, following the Lord Jesus Christ, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, here are six or seven things which we are called to do. And those things are involved with our sanctification. And as I said earlier, they help us to fight moral sins, behavioral sins, but also to bring our life to be in accord, in harmony, in unity with the Word of God. So the ruler, really, it's not you and me. The ruler is the Word of God. You compare yourself with the Word of God. And we already mentioned the first one. Paul said, put on bowels of mercies. Do you see the plurality there? Your viscera, the guts in you, your whole personality. So be moved with compassion, especially when it comes to saving other people from hell, from God's judgment. We have that compassion. And as I said in that study, the Christian faith, the Christian church is known all over the world. Wherever you go in this world, we are known by our compassion. So never lose that. And the second is kindness, the poetry, the melody of the soul. Kindness can change things in your life. Romans 12, verse 10, this is a good motto for a Christian. Be kind to one another. And instead of considering just what you think or what you feel or what you like, consider also the desire of other people. A great motto for a Christian. So tonight we come to the third one. And the third one is given to us in verse 12 again. And remember, Our title is Put on Love. All these things later you will see how they are coordinated, corroborated together, and they come together for our benefit to help us to live a holy life. So the third one in verse 12 is humbleness of mind. Do you notice something? Normally Paul will always speak about humility. Humility. But here he says, no, humbleness of mind. Not even humility of mind, I'm sure that's what he says. But the choice of words is very important in the Word of God. Nothing is here just to make us titillate or to feel how eloquent word. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. Even words are inspired. Not just the thoughts, not just the expressions, but every single word in the Bible is inspired and chosen by God. So humbleness of mind, what does it mean? This is something we have to consider when we want to put on the new man. We are putting the new man how? By being humble in our minds. It means to think lowly of myself, to think lowly of self, to count other people more than self. Not self-pity, that's what some people think. But no, Christian should never fall in self-pity, but counting yourself more, less important than other people. But here, we have to say, never think you are a flower. I'm sure some of us, we think we are a flower to be admired. We admire flowers, but not people. We should never fall into that danger. My dear brothers and sisters, a proud Christian is a paradox. Christ, our Lord, had every right to be proud. The Christ, our Lord, had every right to feel superior. Where was he? In heaven. But he came down on this earth. He had every right to have the superiority he deserves. But because he wanted to save us, the Prince of Life came from heaven to earth to die on the cross of Calvary. And the best example of humiliation I could give you from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not just dying on the cross, the pinnacle, the greatest summit of any humiliation. But in John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus Christ taking a towel and washing the feet of his disciples. That is the greatest abasement a man in the past, but also today, could face. Remember, even in a time when there was slavery, that time you could own a slave, there is something a slave must do only willingly. You can give him command to every task in the home except one. To wash your feet, he must do it voluntarily and willingly. But the Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine, normally the disciples should be the ones washing his feet. But he took that towel and he washed their feet. That's a great humiliation, but a great sign also of humility. And remember the disciples again. We can take so many examples of them. At one stage, they were wondering. They even asked the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the great in the kingdom of God? Who will have the best seat in the kingdom of God? Who shall sit at your right or at your left in the kingdom of God? And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said unto them? Who is the greatest? Oh, the one who sits feet on the up and be served by other people? No, Mark 10:45, I'm sure you know the verse. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life as a ransom for many. So the greatest is whom? The one who is served? The one who gives command to other people? No. The greatest, according to the philosophy of the Bible, in the kingdom of God, the greatest is the one who serves other people. That's why day after day, my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord saved us to be servants. But remember, we are happy servants. We are not there just like under bullying, a tyrant and dictator, Lord. No, happily, joyfully, we are serving this Lord who have loved us and gave himself for us. We could multiply, I'm sure, the examples given to us in the Word of God. But my dear brothers and sisters, do you know something? Humility was introduced into this world by the Bible. I can give you many examples. You know, among the Greeks thought they disdained humility. How could he? Because they thought, even the German philosopher Nietzsche, he thought humility is a weakness. So the Greek, if you read Socrates, Plato, all those philosophers of the past, they thought, no, humility was not something to be listed in a person's life. No, you have to be proud, you have to be bold, you have to crush other people under you. So you see, the Bible has revolutionized the way the society is thinking even today. It brought humility in people's life. What a great gift given to us by the Bible. And in the world, pride, bragging, boasting, self-consideration, self-admiration, narcissism. This is what is flattering in the world. This is what the world applauds for. This is self-gratification. This is what this world is after. But a Christian is somebody humble. And we do not follow boasting and bragging, even though these things are fashionable into this world. But just one last thing I want to say on this humbleness of mind. You see, it says humbleness of mind. It doesn't just say humbleness of acts, humbleness of behavior, humbleness of deportment or so on, but in the mind. In the mind, you can be humble in the way you deal with other people, but deep down in your mind there, you are so proud. That's why Paul says, humbleness of mind. Can I give you an example just taken from at random? Here is someone, he discovers something suddenly from the Bible. And we have found people in church history, suddenly it's like, please allow me just for the sake of my argument to say, suddenly they get a kind of what they call a revelation. God told me to separate myself from the church and to start my own church. And very soon they will have let me exaggerate, they will have 10, 20, 50 followers, but they don't go anywhere. What happens? They are in a vicious circle, and very soon the disciples who have followed them, thinking that this is a new fad, they are deluded. But now the humility will not bring back that person to his former church. That should never be the case. When we are fallen away, when we have received anything which we think is special, we are led away from the church and we realize that we are in the wrong way, we should come back and ask forgiveness. I can give you many examples in the world where such thing has happened and it led to nothing. The person has just wasted his time and the time of the people who have followed him. So a Christian is somebody who is humble in his mind. Pride is very subtle. Be humble in your head, and there is still so much to learn. You know, be humble in your mind means you don't know everything. I'm sure maybe it happened to you. You may say, even in English language, you may say a word, or in French, you may say a word, and the person to whom you are talking, or in Spanish, or in Chinese, or whatever language you are speaking to to your listener, and the person will say, oh, I never heard that word. Of course you never heard that word. Have you heard every word that could be said in a language? No, of course. So whatever you know, no matter how much you know, there is still more to know, there is still more to learn. I was reading not long time ago, maybe you will be pleased to hear this, at least it pleased me to hear this, not being a native speaker. There are, in English, you have 1 million words. That has been discovered not long time ago. 1 million words. But guess what? The most sophisticated Englishman who have studied any PhD in the English language ever possible in this world, in his lifetime, can use or have used only 200,000 words. Wow. So which means there is so much we do not know. But what about the Bible? English language is nothing in comparison to the Bible. This is the memory of God. This is the library of the Holy Spirit. Nobody knows it all. Nobody knows it all. That's why humbleness of mind. Realize that there is so much you do not know and there is so much you need to learn. That's why Pastor keep on telling us week after week, a Christian is someone who is teachable. And if you know, keep it for yourself. You don't have to put everyone right, and you don't have to have an opinion about everything. I can tell you, I met people who have, whatever subject you bring in, they have an opinion about it. But we shouldn't be opinionated people on everything. Humbleness of mind. I must proceed. The second one given to us by Paul here, meekness. And the simplest definition of meekness, power under control. That's the meaning of meekness. A meek person is a gentle person, and meekness is opposite to harshness, to being bossy, patronizing, haughty, touchy, oversensitive, nasty. That's not meekness, that's not gentleness. Looking down on other people, belittling other people, that's not meekness. You know how Moses was called in Numbers 12, verse 3? Moses was called the meekest man among men on the face of the earth at his time. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, he said, I'm meek of heart. So we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know also in the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? They shall inherit the earth. So meekness is a great Christian character, and how much we should be praying for meekness. You want to know if someone is meek? At least from my experience, give to someone the slightest authority. If you give a man some authority, you will see how much meek he is. Because when authority is given to someone, we want to overdo it. We want to show how great power we are given, and we want to put everyone right. But a meek person is a gentle person. A meek person commits his way to God instead of asking his own ways or his own rights. A meek person is willing to suffer wrong instead of doing wrong. That's a meek person. A meek person is teachable. A meek person absorbs many things, many faults, many misunderstandings, many allegations which are not true. A meek person is somebody who takes many knocks in his life. But you know, a meek person is also someone. Are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Are you a worker? A meek person is someone who says, oh, I'm wrong. But you know, some of us, that's a very hard word to say. Me wrong? Everyone else is. How could you say I'm wrong? But a meek person is someone who confesses his failures, not only to the Lord, but also to one another. James chapter 5, I know, verse 16, we know the second part, but sometimes we miss the first part, that we should confess our faults to one another. Every offense we have against one another should be confessed. That's the meaning. Our personal offenses, our moral sins, we confess them to the Lord. But when we hurt one another, we speak with one another. How could this be? How could my brother, my sister, how could I walk on your foot? Please forgive me. And when that is said, we all in harmony, we should forgive one another. I know I'm anticipating because it comes in the text. And even when a brother is caught in sin, Please read later Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, restore him with the spirit of meekness. Paul says to Timothy, when somebody sins in the church of Jesus Christ, you, the pastor, rebuke him also in the spirit of meekness. So, gentleness, humbleness of mind, meekness of mind also, and of spirit. This is how we should relate to one another. And the third one in our consideration tonight is long-suffering. This is how to cope with even those who we may think are difficult people for a long, long time. We cope with them for a long, long time. Not just for some time, but for a long time. And as you know, we are to be Christ-like. And the Greek word for bearing there, or long-suffering, it means really to be able to hold yourself back from one another. That's the third one in our consideration, long-suffering. So long-suffering is to hold yourself back from one another, not to lash out. That will be carnal. And the fourth one in our consideration, verse 13, forbearing one another. That means to be long-tempered. We are called to be patient with one another. And I'm sure some of us, we are patient with ourselves. But when it comes to be patient with other people, we are in trouble. How could I be patient with him? But can I read for you Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2? We are in a world that does not display patience. Look at it everywhere, in the office, in the public transport, wherever we go, there is hardly patience among people. But the psalmist could say, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon the rock. He set my feet because of patience. That's why we keep on saying, be patient with yourself, be patient with other people. Husbands, be patient with your wives. Wife, be patient with your husband. Be patient, parents, with children. Children, be patient also with your parents. In every domain of life, we are to be patient with one another. And the fourth one, or the fifth one, forgiving one another, as Christ, even as Christ has forgiven us. Verse 13, a forgiven person forgives, and he wants to see also other people being forgiven. Do you see the reason and the motivation for forgiving one another? In verse 13, Paul gives us the reason and the measure. And already, when you go back to chapter 2, verse 13, he gives how Christ has forgiven us. But here, in chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even, repeat it again, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Think of how much you have been forgiven. I'm sure it will humble you. If you have troubles to forgive other people, think of how much has been forgiven to you. And the best example I can give you is Peter. You know, we, you and me, we say, I forgave him 3 times. That's enough. But Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, how oft shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? He doubled it. He doubled our rule of forgiveness. But you remember what the Lord Jesus said unto him? Not 7 times, but 7 × 77 times, which actually means forgive him all the time. Forgive one another all the time. Of course, do not misunderstand me. Forgiveness is never cheap. There must be repentance. We don't just, it's not like a biscuit we give here and there. People must really recognize what has happened and the fault, the hurt, and then they ask for forgiveness. So relationships are only built on forgiveness. My dear brothers and sisters, before I come to verse 14, which is really the center of our study tonight. How could you be sitting in the same place, hearing the same sermon, having sung the same hymns, having said the same prayers, while you are bitter against someone in the Church of Jesus Christ? I just cannot understand it. It's impossible. So the verse says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So the very people we can see with the Lord Jesus Christ, the very people who crucified him, you remember on the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them. You know who is the person who suffers the most? Is the person who is not willing to forgive. That's the person who suffers the most. But I come to verse 14. As if it was not enough, Paul adds something very hard. Can I say something here which is not often said about love? Love is the key to holiness. I never heard someone relating love to holiness, but I believe here Paul is relating holiness, sanctified life, to love. Look at it in verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. The word put on there are in italics, yes? Which means they are not there in the original. So remove them if you want, and it reads like this. And above all these things, love. So on the top, not a plus plus, but on the top of all these virtues and these graces, here is the top. Love. Love is the connecting link. Love is the gripping link. Love is the glue. Love is the heart. Love is the belt. Love is the thread. We can say so many things. Love is the lubricant. It is the overcoat. It is the savorer. Love gives a savor, a flavor, a taste to our Christian life. That's what Paul is telling us. Without it, life is insipid, which means you may have everything. You may have humbleness of mind. You may have meekness. You may have patience. You may have mercies, bowels of mercies. You may have kindness. You may have long-suffering. You may have forbearance. If you are missing love, to mention 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you are nothing. You are nothing. Just a sound. So we don't want to be such person. Love is the cement of everything. Love is the queen of all graces. We know that. Love is so important. My dear brothers and sisters, love cannot be defined. It is very hard. People give so many definitions. The world does not understand the meaning of love. The definitions the world gives us are only sentimental, romantic, and so gloomy. They are vague. They are childish connotations. But that's why, may I say something? You may change my mind later. I don't believe the Bible gives us a definition of love. Bible only illustrates love for us. That's why I read 1 John chapter 4. If you are curious and paying attention during the reading, I'm sure maybe you have counted how many times the word love, 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 love comes in. But don't misunderstand me. I'm relating love here to holiness because it is so important. Without love, you cannot live a holy life. I put myself, it is a tradition, it's not in the Bible. The Apostle John, the apostle of love, we are told in a tradition, he is the only person who survived to be fried. It is said that he was put in a pan of boiling oil. It's a tradition, as I said, believe it or not. It's not in the Bible, of course. And it was said he is the last apostle to die, and he died very old, maybe 90 years old or 100 years old, who knows. And he was brought many times into the church, lifted by young people from the church. And in his old age, because we still have an apostle in the church, this is before the end of the first century, the young people will lift him in the church and say, speak to us. Do you have a word from the Lord to us? And the tradition says each time they lift him up, he will say, little children, love one another. And then they will put him down. Next Lord's Day, they will do the same. Do you have a word? I'm dwelling too much on this, I know. Do you have a word for us? They will lift him up again, and his message is only this expression, little children, love one another. So we can spend the rest of the night speaking about how this is important. But remember, God is love instead of love is God. That's what the world says. Love, all we need is love. No, we don't need, it's not all we need. We need God because God is love. And the only God who tells us he is a loving God is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the religion of the Bible. Nothing else tells us real love. Love perfects our relationship with God and with one another. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love takes initiative in reaching out for others. Love rescues. Love weeps with those who are weeping. Love rejoices with those who are rejoicing. Love is always ready to go and see other people to be being saved and won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love doesn't use other people. You know, without these things, without love, everything, every quality, every virtue, every grace you can use in your life becomes a manipulation of other people, because you want to win the favor of other people by manipulation, just being kind, just being humble, just forbearing. But without love, your relationship with other people is manipulation. We don't want to manipulate people. But love is so crucial. Love is always expressive. You cannot tell someone you love the person while you are inactive and passive. That's not real biblical love. It is a commitment. It is an attitude. It is a duty. We are called to be loving people. There is a whole anthology, really, of verses in the Bible I could have bring before you tonight. So many of them, you know them. Christ said, I give you a new commandment. What is it? Love one another. By your love for one another, the world will know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. And so many verses in the Word of God. So we are to love the Lord. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love God. We are to love His Word. We are to love the gospel. We are to love the church, the local church. I love the local church. This is my family. This is where I'm fed. This is where I'm instructed. I do not float around here and there. If I miss one Sunday, one midweek meeting, it's like something is missing. So I love the local church, but I love also the brethren. If you do not like to see people being saved, you are not like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came down from heaven to earth to save people. So from the love to God flows our love for other people. Love is the key for holiness and to holiness. Who loves has fulfilled the law of God. Romans 13, you know the verse 7 and 8. You love the two great commandments of God, to love God with all your heart and so on, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the two, everything hangs on those two commandments. And who loves has fulfilled the commandments of God. Love is the final touch at home. It is the final touch outside home. It is the source from which every fruit derives. Galatians 5 verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, and everything else derives from love. Love is the last of the seven graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know the verse. And Peter there said, add to brotherly kindness, charity, love again. And we know the grace, the great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course. True love is to be Christ-like. Christ shows grace and he forgives. But look something before I close. In Colossians 3 verse 14 again. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Which is the bond, you see the unity, the connecting link is love. But love makes you to be complete, which means to be perfect, which means to be holy, which means to be sanctified. That's the meaning, which means to be one person. It makes you to be perfect. It makes courtship to progress. Love makes friendship to be made. Love makes marriage to continue for life. It's not a contract. Some people, oh, we will see if it works, then we keep it. It doesn't work, no, that's not Christian marriage. It's for life. That's why it depends. The connecting link there is love. For the Gnostics, remember, Colossians was written against the Gnostics, those who super knowledge. For them, super knowledge is the bond of perfectness. Like many Oriental religions, all is the spirit, the mind, the knowledge. But you see, for us, love is the bond of perfectness. Now here is a practicality. How to put on love? How? The Bible helps us. And I have 6 or 7 applications as I close. So the first one, in order to put on love, my dear brothers and sisters, fight self-love. Fight self-love. Fight self-gratification. You know why we fall in sin? Self-gratification. So put love, not self-love. First, not self-esteem. Fight self-esteem. Fight selfishness. Fight self-centeredness. Second, rule out selective love. The Puritans said, love must be love. Unmixed. Unmixed. You shouldn't mix love with anything else. It must be pure. And in order for love to be pure, no gossip, no worldliness, no worldling, no laziness, no idleness, no evil thoughts. A Christian should never sin in cold blood, plan to sin or take pleasure in sin. Then you fight these things and you replace them with love. Third, think, reflect, meditate, and appreciate how much the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you. I'm sure if you are a believer, and I'm sure you are, if you sit and think how much you have been loved, then you wouldn't fall into sin in cold blood. How could I sit and plan to sin and grieve the gracious Holy Spirit by which I have been sealed for the day of redemption? So meditate on love again, not on just objective or subjective, all of it. Objective and subjective love, your love for God and the love of God for you. Think about these things. And fourthly, pray daily to love other people more than you love yourself. Fifthly, love requires obedience. You remember what the Lord said in John 14? If you love me, do what? Obey my commandment. And sixthly, surprise a soul with the love of God and never be wary of speaking about the love of God to the unsaved. Here is my conclusion. Is your spiritual clothing fitting well? Maybe one item is missing. Maybe. I'm saying this to myself. You know, it's like you at home, you dress and you are ready to go. Maybe something is missing. Remember, we are speaking about our spiritual clothing, how to be dressed every day as a Christian. Is something missing? maybe the cardinal element is missing, which is love. So how do you do that? How do people who know you the best, you know, in the church we are all angels, but how do people who know you the most and the best, how do they see you and what do they think of you? Is this the nice person in the church, or is someone different at work? Bullying everyone there and being nasty to everyone, bossy and touchy and nasty and haughty, looking down at everyone. No, this is not how a Christian, please do not think I'm jumping on anyone. I wish I could say these things in a more gentle way, but it's very serious. We have to bear these things in mind for our own holiness. Sin will never make it easy for us. There is a war. We are at war. But some of us, maybe we think it's life is so nice, it's so easy. But we have to think about this thing. And when you struggle with love, you know what? Look at the cross of Calvary. This is where all the graces have met. You know, Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, you can look it for yourself after. It says, put on Christ. So the love we are speaking about is not the way the world looks at it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him and do not give any chance to sin. Every one of these virtues is perfect and perfected in Christ. Lastly, when you struggle with love, look into the mirror. The word of God is the mirror. And you will see what is missing. James chapter 1 said so. The word of God is our mirror. So day after day, we look into the mirror, the word of God. Examine yourself and check on yourself on each one of these things. Lord, help me this week to exercise the bowels of mercy, to be kind, to be humble in my mind, to be meek, to forbear, to long suffering. Lord, help me to forgive myself, to forgive someone, but above all, Lord, help me to put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. May the Lord help each one of us. Let's close by singing hymn number 591. O love divine.